So here's a question. How far can you trust God? How far do you trust God? In his gospel, John includes seven miraculous signs that Jesus performs that John says are given to us that we would believe that Jesus is God's son, and by believing, have life in his name. And we are looking at the sixth of those seven signs today. And this one is going to bring us face to face with death. And it's going to show us what Jesus does when death faces him. And this is going to end with joy and hope. But it will go through the valley of death to get there. And that may be difficult for you. And so just want to say, if that is, and you're just finding it hard even as I am preaching, chat with someone, you can even send them a message, you can pretend that you're scanning for a different translation, just say, hey, I just need to chat with you about this afterwards, or you can just check yourself out, that's totally fine. It's a story that John takes us through slowly, and so we're going to take it slowly as well, and we're going to reflect on it as we go through it, rather than just read the passage and then talk about it. So we'll do bits as we go through. And I hope that God is going to use it to increase your faith in him and in his son, even in times as hard as the ones described here, that you will trust him more, that you will love him more, that you will experience the life that he wants you to have now as well as forever. So why don't we ask him to help us with that? Lord, we're so grateful to you for giving us this living hope. We have sung of it. We are experiencing it as a community. And now as we look in your word, we want to see this hope clearly, and we want to ask you to grow your hope in us. We pray for gifts of faith that would be at work by your Holy Spirit powerfully within us. Give me the right words to say. Give all of us ears to hear and hearts to understand that we might trust you with everything we have. Amen. So here's how the story starts. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. In this story, John's going to use three perspectives, and they're going to show us what happened in the story, but also what the story means. He's going to give us the present perspective. That's of everyone who's like there and then, pretty much, what they were experiencing as each thing happened. But then he's also going to give us a retrospective view at some times that he expects the readers to have. And he's also going to give us the eternal perspective that Jesus has. And we start with the present perspective for all those in the story, apart from one, which is that Lazarus is sick. That's where the story starts. But the retrospect is there right at the start as well. He talks about Mary. He says, Mary was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. But that hasn't happened yet. That happens in the next chapter. It happens in John chapter 12. At a feast given to honor Jesus for raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. So spoilers, I should have mentioned that. If you don't know this story, that's what's going to happen. John probably assumed that all his readers would have known this. They would have heard about it. So they know what's going to happen. John gives them a little hint and reminder of what's going to happen. But when the story starts, only Jesus knows what is going to happen. And this sets Jesus apart from everyone else in the story. But he is not remote from them. He is deeply involved with them. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. This is one of those indirect requests common in Middle Eastern culture. The sisters tell Jesus about the situation and then just step back and hope that he will then step in to get involved. It's a big ask. In chapter 10, just before this story starts, Jesus had removed himself from Jerusalem because the opposition he was facing there had become very violent. People were trying to seize him and stone him. Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in Bethany, which is really near Jerusalem. So maybe the sisters know that they're asking a lot. They still ask. And when you are asking God for things, Don't excuse your way out of asking him, because he's able to hear. They ask on one basis alone. They say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Jesus' love for Lazarus is the basis of their prayer, and they're right to do so, but they don't get the response that they were hoping for. And the situation gets quite confusing and very tense. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So that word so is a little surprising there, isn't it? Surely it should be, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. I mean, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? That's what everyone there would have thought. Well, he loves these guys, but he has stayed where he is. So John, again, uses retrospect to give us the correct perspective. He's saying Jesus loved them, and so he acted in this way. It is an act of love that Jesus doesn't respond to this very legitimate prayer request straight away. What could be more important than healing someone? Well, we'll find out later, but let's not skip over how hard this is. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it does, doesn't it? Unanswered prayers, as they seem to us, or prayers that aren't answered in the way that we want them to, can break our hearts. Jesus begins to explain his and his Father's plan with the knowledge that only he has. What he is going to do will bring God glory. But from our perspective and the perspective of everyone in this story, this is complicated. And the complication is not resolved quickly. And then he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So now we've got 2 urgent issues for the people who are living in the present. We've got Lazarus's sickness and the Jewish leaders' hostility to Jesus. And again, we see Jesus working on a different timeline to everyone else. He says, it will be daylight. That's the time given by him to him by the Father to do his work until the hour comes for him to go to his death. John's actually very clear how dark it is when that happens in the gospel later on. But until that time, nothing and no one can stop Jesus from doing what it is that he plans to do. He's just on a different perspective to everyone else. And this confusion continues. He tells them that Lazarus has died, and that means now is the time to go to Bethany. In fact, it's a better time than earlier. This is like the problem of, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Again, you're like, well, these 2 things can't both be true. When he said the first thing, Jesus said that God would be glorified through what happened. Now, he says, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. That word believe is really important. This is Jesus' agenda for the disciples, for Mary and Martha, and for every one of us here today as well. Here's how John starts his gospel, John 1, verse 12, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this is how John signs off in chapter 20, 31. These signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is what Jesus is looking for. This is what Jesus wants. Now, when we say believing, particularly in a Christian context, we may sometimes think, oh yeah, there was a time I believed. I did that. But the life of faith is not a one-off moment. It is a continual action of trusting, of believing again and again and again. It isn't something that just happens once and keeps you going until you die. Our faith is meant to deepen. It is meant to broaden. It is meant to be strengthened. One of the main ways this can happen is through trials of various kinds. Now, I know that it just may be too much to hear today that your present afflictions can strengthen your faith. There's a time when it's very hard for us to hear that. There are also times when that is what we need to hear. And this story should help you believe that God is not at all uncaring as he does this. We will, I promise, get to the proof of that. As for the disciples, how's their faith? Well, they've got some faith at this point, haven't they? However they feel about Jesus' plan, they agree with Thomas. Let us also go with him that we may die with him. Jesus has experienced violent opposition. Jesus' followers have witnessed that, have been on the edge of it, have maybe been right in the middle of it. So there's probably some trauma that they are living with. And the idea that Jesus says, let's go back to where that happened, isn't really what any of them want to do, but they do it. To keep following Jesus, even when he leads us on the darkest of paths where we cannot see, to follow him then is an act of faith. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. A few days and a lifetime ago, Mary and Martha had realized their brother was very ill. They had looked after him, and they had got help for him, and they had done the thing they had most confidence in. They'd asked Jesus to come. But the hours passed, and the days passed, and all that happened was that Lazarus got worse. The messenger that they had sent to Jesus returned confused and alone. And the sickening realization of what was going to happen gripped them. They kept tending to Lazarus. They kept hoping for Jesus. Jesus did not come. Death came. And they wrapped their brother's corpse in linen cloths. And they followed as he was carried to the grave. And maybe they saw, or maybe they just heard, as they couldn't look, as the stone was rolled across the entrance. And their tears and shrieks were echoed by friends and family who gathered around them. And their experience is common to all. We will all die. We will all see those we love die. But there must have been an extra degree of agony for them, mustn't there? Because they knew Jesus. And he had responded in this way. When they had sent their message, they probably said to one another, when he comes, our brother will not die. Now they said to each other, if he had been here, our brother would not have died. What did all this do to their view of Jesus? What would it do to yours? What has it done to yours? When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Wow, Martha. So she didn't have to go out to meet him. So the cultural expectation was, when someone in your family dies, you stay in your house for a week. People come to you, you welcome them, you receive their condolences. That's what you're supposed to do. But some people break their traditions for Jesus. What would the other mourners have said if she had told them where she was going? Jesus. What good is he to you now? What good is he when Lazarus was sick? She goes to him. And she is holding many things together. But she speaks with him. And the subtlety of the one you love is sick has gone. Is she angry, disillusioned, accusing? That would be understandable. That is how many of us would respond. But I don't think that's what she's doing. As I said, she had honored him by going out of the house to see him. She calls him Lord. The second thing she says commits her to him still. She says, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And we might think that sounds like she's saying, could you just raise him from the dead? But I don't think that's what she's doing, because later when Jesus gets around to doing that, the first thing he does towards that, she'll be like, no, you can't do that. So she isn't asking that. It's more like she's saying, what I know about you has not changed with this. Sounds like Job in the depth of his sorrow. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. But as with Job, there are some unanswered questions. Jesus reminds her of the general Jewish expectation of a resurrection of all the dead at the end of days. Your brother will rise again, he says. And as so often with Jesus in John's gospel, he is saying far more than anyone else there knows. Martha misses it, understandably. Then Jesus starts to change everything. What could be more important than healing someone? This. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? When we suffer, we just want the suffering to stop, don't we? Jesus is going to do that for Martha in the next hour. It's really close. But there's something else that he wants her to do first. The one who believes in me, whoever lives by believing in me, do you believe? She might not understand everything that he has just said, but this much is clear. He wants her to believe in him now. Right now, as things are, that he possesses divine life, that he has authority to give that life to any to whom he pleases, any who believe in him. And that is a life that the grave cannot stop or restrain. Do you believe that, Martha? He is upending everything that we know about life and death and even time. So she expects this to happen at the end of time. He says, I'm doing that right now. And what you think is the final word, and what is, all humans assume, death is the final word, he says, no, it's not the end. Far from it. This is the renewal of all things. This is quite a conversation for a grieving sister to have, isn't it? It is not the one that she expected. We don't know why she came out. Maybe she didn't know why she came out, but this was not the conversation she expected to happen. But she responds just as he wants her to. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Why does he do this now? Why not an hour later, when she had seen his glorious power at work? Why now? Because faith, believing even when we don't see, is the most precious thing to God. Okay, so have we resolved everything? Have we satisfied ourselves about Jesus' love and care for people in all of this? Or are we maybe still just harboring some confusion, a little uncertainty, maybe even some resentment about how he has gone about this? Maybe. So let's read on and have those doubts settled. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Again, like Martha, Mary could have stayed at home. Jesus is asking for you. I asked for Jesus recently and he didn't come. She goes to him. And for the second time that we know of, she puts herself at his feet. John tells us a story in John chapter 10 of the first time Jesus had visited their house. And Mary just sat at Jesus' feet, amazed by his welcome of her and the words of truth that he shared with her and the others who he was teaching. So she has been at Jesus' feet before, and now she's there again, and it's so different. But again, John works the perspectives. Things often happen in threes in the Bible. And as I've said, in John 12, remember, Mary will be at Jesus' feet again. This time to pour priceless perfume on his feet and wipe them with her hair in gratitude for what he does for her. But that's far from her mind here, obviously. She repeats to him what she and Martha had said to each other so painfully. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Does God care? One way to answer that is to find out if God allows statements like Mary's. Aren't you supposed to be on your best behavior when you come before a king or a god? Not this God. Psalm 13, 1 to 2. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Psalm 6, 6. I'm worn out with my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Many of the psalms, the songs that God gave his people to sing to him, have cries like this in them. He allows them into his presence. And how does he receive them? We find out definitively here. When you have cried out in this way, or when you do at some future point, how will God receive those cries? Let's find out. Most translations use a phrase like the one we did, that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And at which point I think we're like, okay, good. Great. He does care. In fact, he weeps with those who weep. He's not distant, detached, cold-hearted, selfish. Okay, We're starting to get it. John was right when he said that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, because look what happens when he sees the grave. Still a bit confused about his actions, but okay, he does care. Jesus does more than care. He is more than deeply moved. That word is a weak translation of a very strong word. It could be translated, Jesus was outraged in spirit and troubled. He is not just sad, he is furious. So what causes him to react that way? John's suggestion seems to be the entire scene. Everything that he sees in front of him and everything he hears. There's just this noise of weeping. It would have been very loud. Everyone is weeping. It's the soundtrack of fallen humanity. Death has claimed another one, Lazarus this time. No one expects anything different. He knows that there's fear in his disciples. He knows, we'll hear about it in a moment, there's skepticism in the crowd, that the famous healer's healing power has maybe been found out this time. Sin and death, those great powers on earth, are before him in so many ways. And so this is not just a tragic scene. This is an affront. This is a mockery of the one who is the resurrection and the life, hence his forceful reaction. Jesus is not just sympathetic. He isn't just lovely and kind. He is all of those things, far more than you can know, but he is more than them. Hebrews 2 verse 14 tells us that Jesus came to break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So the theologian John Calvin said that Jesus approached Lazarus's grave, not as an idle spectator, but as a champion preparing for a contest. For the love of his people and the glory of God, Jesus weeps and steps forward. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Well, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Well, they're right. And they're wrong. They're right. Jesus loved Lazarus. They're right. He could have kept him from dying. They're wrong. It's not the end of the story. And there is a big difference between the tenacity of Martha and Mary's faith that is hard won, and these speculations, these observations from a distance. I mean, the questions are reasonable, aren't they? I know you don't want to say yes, because you can tell what I'm saying. They seem reasonable. The Son of Man didn't often go looking for reasonableness. The invasion of earth by heaven isn't always suited to reason, because it turns upside down human, earthly reason. And so we're forced to a question here. Who will we be in this scene? Will we be like Martha and Mary, desperately holding on to Jesus? Or the crowd? Just kind of wondering, is this going to be one of those interesting days? Or is that the end of him? Of course, in the midst of our troubles, we're pulled both ways, aren't we? We pray for those we love. Again and again, we keep praying, even as we run out of language, as we run out of emotion, maybe even as we run out of hope. We don't want to contemplate what might happen if he doesn't intervene. But if he doesn't, what then? Will we come to him still, as the sisters did, with our sorrows and what faith we have? Or will we keep our distance like the crowd? Jesus, once more, deeply moved, outraged, remember, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. Again, think of the three perspectives that John is using here. The present perspective, the retrospect, and the eternal. They're all here compressed into this intense moment. The present is the tomb where the dead man lays. Jesus is very present in the moment. His tears, his eyes are streaming with tears and burning with fire. But we're reading this story almost certainly knowing what's about to happen. So we're caught in the tension of that, but then something else happens. It's something else that we know. It's the eternal purpose of which this whole scene is just a sign. Did you get a reminder of anything in John's description just then? It's very ordinary for the time, I think, but I think we're also meant to notice it. The grave has a stone laid across it. Does that sound familiar? John 20, verse 1, Easter Sunday. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. In just a few days' time, Jesus will get another stone removed from a grave. After his loving care for his people and his obedience to his Father takes him not just to a graveyard, but to the grave itself. This story is not the full extent of Jesus' love for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The cross, where Jesus died for them, where Jesus died for us, that is where we discover the full love and power of God. So all of these things come together, and Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And I imagine at that point, all the noise stops. "Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor. He's been there for 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So that's our confirmation. Martha was not expecting this. There was a later Jewish tradition that a person's soul stayed around their corpse for like 3 days in the hope of resurrection, but it left after that. So day four is really hopeless, unless the Lord of life has other plans. He's challenging Martha. He is offering her a display of God's glory greater than she had asked or imagined, if she will believe what he says now. For all of us, the way that we see God's glory, however it may be manifested, is to believe and act upon that faith. What will she do? Because this isn't like that private conversation they had. I mean, I imagine a private conversation with Jesus is still pretty intense, but it's different. She's surrounded by people now. There are so many people around her, and everyone else there is like, you can't do that. You can't do that because you can't. Whom will she side with? The crowd and the way things always are? Or Jesus and the new way that he is bringing onto the earth right now? What will people say if nothing happens? What will Jesus do if she does nothing? She believes and she acts. So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up. Just again, is a dramatic pause, isn't it? And said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." He has been looking down with anger, and now he looks up with love. He is the connection point between heaven and earth. He is where God's will is done. And he is that because he has always been with the Father. The eternal intimacy of God, the Father and the Son, is now on display for all of us to witness. Everyone in that crowd, that they're always in communion with one another. Jesus doesn't say, "Father, I know you've not been listening for a while, but I just want to catch you up." They're always together. the Son is always depending on the Father, and the Father is always working through the Son, always working so that people might believe that the Son was sent by the Father and have life in his name. And so now, here comes that life. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." It's been suggested that Jesus had to say the man's name, otherwise every other corpse would have come out too. Jesus' words have divine power. When God speaks, his will is done, and not even death can gainsay him. And I don't know however many decades it was later that John wrote this down for the first time, but you have to imagine his hands still trembled as he wrote, "The dead man came out." And I guess you have to assume that a load of people screamed and a load of other people didn't know what to say. Mary and Martha didn't know who to run to and embrace first. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Because Lazarus is stuck. He's tightly wrapped, these cloths. Again, just a side point, Jesus did not leave the grave like that. Those days later, the people who go into the grave see that the grave cloths are neatly folded, because he was done with that. I guess in this scene, it's probably the sisters who go and release him. They release their brother. But it's Jesus who set him free. John 8:36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." What a glorious sign. What a glorious sign. Sign. Not the destination. Sign. To it. Like all the other signs, it's pointing somewhere. And it's been tense thinking about it, hasn't it? It's been hard. And now we've got to this wonderful point. We're really excited. But, you know, Lazarus did eventually die again. He did, because everyone does. However many miracles they receive in their life. But what this sign points to is the eternal life that renders death finally a defeated irrelevance. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" Jesus said to Martha, and Jesus says to you. Your death may happen suddenly, or you might see it coming a long way off. You might be alone. Might be surrounded by loved ones. Might be a tragedy. Might be a merciful release. But what it is not for any believer in Jesus is death as humans know and fear it, which is defeat and disaster and judgment. For those who believe in Jesus, death is sleep from which they will be awakened by Jesus himself calling them. It is moving from this brief and blighted life to life eternal with God and his people in joy forever. That is what it is, because of what Jesus has done, what he has already begun. Because when, those few days after this, he rose to eternal life, he broke death's power, and it can never touch him again, nor any of those who belong to him. And we experience that new life now, Jesus says, through the miraculous working of his power and through our knowing him. This is eternal life, he said, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so he has begun this, but it will be brought to completion on the great day to come. Story finishes. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Imagine reacting that way. Imagine thinking that was the thing to do in that moment. Well, everyone will be held accountable for the decision they make, for how they respond to Jesus, and that includes you. Which side of this divide do you want to be on? You still have a choice. Will we believe him and believe in him? Will we go with him, like Thomas and the disciples, even when it seems scary? Will we go out to him, like Mary and Martha did, with our griefs and disappointments, and hold on to him in faith? Will we do what he tells us to do, even if the whole world around us thinks it's crazy? Will we submit our present perspective to his eternal perspective? Or will you hear all this and refuse to believe? Does your pain seem too great? Or the trouble that Jesus would get you into with others just seem too much? Does your view of the world not allow for such interventions? Well, you need to reckon this up and follow the signs. Here's what he says to all of us. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Jesus, we're so aware of our present perspective. We're so aware of life as we are experiencing it right now. And for some of us here, that is extremely difficult and overwhelming. And for all of us, it either has been or will be, or maybe even both. Give us, I pray, your eternal perspective. Give us gifts of faith to believe you. To believe you today and tomorrow and every day that follows until we walk through death into your presence. Lord, I pray for gifts of faith that would see your glory. We want that amongst us. We want to be a place where the glory of God is shown in every possible kind of way. And we ask for that, for healing. Come with your healing power right now. And we ask for that with a knowledge of you. Deepen our knowledge of you and our love for you. We ask for that with words, your words of power for those around us. Words of peace, words of love, words of hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the risen, victorious champion. We put all our faith in you, and we sing to you now and ask that you bless us as we do so. Amen. If you're able to stand, let's sing together.